I don't know about you, but when somebody comes to me out of the blue and says, can you give me some money? It makes me feel pretty uncomfortable. And like I said, I don't know about you, but for me, I have all kinds of different responses. It kind of depends on the day and the situation and the person. Sometimes I'm just annoyed. No, go away. Don't bother me. Sometimes I get angry. Why should I give you my hard-earned cash? Why don't you get a job? These things go through my mind. I'm a pastor. These things still, they go through my mind. And sometimes I feel guilty because I don't give them any money and I should be more compassionate. And then sometimes I feel guilty because I gave them money and I think maybe I got conned. So what are we going to do? When I was a young pastor, which is now years and years ago, I was at a lunch meeting with other pastors in the area, and the topic came up, what do you do when people that you don't know, strangers, come to your church and ask you for money? Oh, a couple shook their head, a couple rolled their eyes in the back of their head, and I was glad that I was not alone in this problem and this discomfort that I had with this kind of thing happening. And so I asked the question, well, how many of the problems that they come to you with, how many of those do you think are legitimate, are real problems that they really need money for? Maybe is it one out of three, or is it half of them? I wanted to know what they thought about that. There was a veteran pastor there who had a big church, and it overlooked a busy street. And it was very visible to people, and there were a lot of people in every week asking for emergency funds. And he said, I don't think any of them are legitimate. Well, I don't know if he was just weary of being asked so many times or if that's really what he thought. But I know that I could sense that there was some discouragement in his voice. It's easy to become discouraged. There are so many people and so many problems. And truly, truly, Jesus was correct when he said, you will always have the poor with you. I remember one Christmas Eve. I had just come from the office, and as usual, I was running late, and I was coming into the sanctuary when a young woman and her mother came, and they started to ask me for money. Well, I needed to get in here, and they were starting this long story about why they needed the money. And I interrupted them, and I said, listen, I'll tell you what, I can't deal with this right now, but why don't you come into the service and worship with us, and then we'll talk after the service. Well, they didn't take me up on the offer. And they headed for the door. After the service, there was a church member that came in and came to me and said, listen, I came in late, and I saw that there were those two women were asking you. Were they asking you for money? And I said, yeah. Well, I just have to tell you that as I was coming in and they were going out, I heard the younger woman tell her mother, well, mother, this time you're just going to have to spend your own money. Okay. And I thought, oh, boy. Sometimes it's pretty easy to develop a hard heart because there are people that don't really need the money. It would be more convenient to be able to get it from somebody else than spend it themselves. But this is not new. Begging was very common in the time of Jesus. There was no social security for people who got too old to work. There was no disability insurance for people that were unable to work. The Romans were much more interested in collecting money than providing social services for the people that lived in their territories. There were a lot of people who depended on the charity of others. There were a lot of people on the street. And it was the only possible source of their support. Jesus knew this. I mean, he was basically a street person. He had no money, and he was there in public often. He saw them. He knew their presence. Our text today is about a man who was so weak that he had to be brought to his begging curbside place. And he was in such bad shape that he would be sitting there, and the dogs from the street would be licking his wounds, getting a little snack, and he couldn't even shoo them away. This was his life, begging day after day. And all of this happened from just a very short distance, from a very rich man's house. There was once a rich man who dressed in the most expensive clothes and lived in great luxury every day. There was also a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who used to be brought to the rich man's door, hoping to eat the bits of food that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham in the feast in heaven. The rich man died and was buried. And in Hades, where he was in great pain, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. We talk about the bosom of Abraham. He was there at his side. And so he called out, "Father Abraham, take pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue, because I'm in great pain in this fire." But Abraham said, "Remember, my son, that in your lifetime you were given all good things, while Lazarus got all the bad things. But now he is enjoying himself here and you are in pain. Besides that, there's a deep pit lying between us so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, nor can anyone cross over to us from where you are." The rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, where I have five brothers. Let them go and warn them so that at least they will not have to come to this place of pain." Abraham said, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets to warn them. Your brothers should listen to what they say." The rich man answered, "That's not enough, Father Abraham. But if someone were to rise from death and go to them, they would turn from their sins." But Abraham said, "They will not listen to Moses and the prophets. They will not be convinced, even if someone were to rise from death." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like to make a couple comments about the story as we begin. Usually in stories, it's the important people that are named. Other less important characters, you don't really ever hear their names. It's not that important. In this case, the rich man was not named, but we know the name of the helpless poor man. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus means whom God helps. And Lazarus, of course, was also the name of Jesus' good friend, who Jesus raised from death. So it's not an accident that Jesus tells a story about a man named Lazarus. And curiously, in this story, the rich man, after he dies, seems to have known Lazarus' name all along. Because as he gives instructions to Father Abraham to tell Lazarus to do things for him, he calls him by name. He doesn't say, "That poor guy that used to sit outside my doorway." And one more interesting thing. Lazarus, who doesn't seem to be able to even walk while he's living, in his death is able to move around freely because the rich man, looking up from Hades, says, "God, tell him to give me a little water to cool my tongue. And then send him on some errands. Go to my brothers and tell them. Tell them, warn them." Lazarus seems to be able to get around just fine now, as the rich man is unable to move at all. The rich man had paid no attention to Lazarus during his life. He looked right through him, as though he were not there. It's as though he were just part of the landscape or the scenery by his house. Or if he did happen to notice Lazarus, he just considered him an object. Not like a tree or like a rock, but surely not a human. Now, this is a story that I've heard for a long time. But this story bothers me anyway, because as I was preparing for that, I thought about the men who stand on our corner here, okay? And there was a fellow today. I looked out my window and saw him with his sign asking for money. They have signs written on pieces of cardboard, and they have various requests. I think this fellow says he's a veteran. But they make me feel uncomfortable. And because of that, as I read the scripture today and kept reading it, it was hard for me to hear it. It was hard for me to imagine, what is it that Jesus really wants from us? Wouldn't this really be too much to expect? I spent a lot of time reading the story of Lazarus this week and reflecting on how I felt about the Lazaruses at my door. Now, the first time that I became aware of the people on the corner here, I didn't even see them. I heard reports from different church members as they would come in. And they told me, you know that there's a guy out there asking for money, panhandling. He's got a sign. And so I looked out the window and there he was. But as usual, I was running late. So I couldn't do anything about it then. So I was just mostly annoyed. And I just wish, can he go away? Well, the next week, I pull into the parking lot. And there's another fellow with a new sign asking for money. Now, I must have gotten up on the wrong side of the bed that morning because I was pretty ornery, okay? And I came up to him and said, I'll tell you what, I'm the pastor. Okay. That's usually enough to strike terror into people's hearts. But I said, there are people here. The people that are walking by you, many of them not that long ago were refugees, and they really don't have the money to give to you. You have as many resources as they do. And so I'm going to ask you to move on. And he said, okay. And he left. So the next Sunday, I come, and there's a new fellow with a new sign asking for money. Only this time I've gotten up on a different side of the bed, apparently. Because I just sit in the car for a while, and I just look at him and watch him. And I see some Karen people giving him money. And all the different things I talked about before, annoyed, angry, guilty, all those things were kind of rolling around in my mind and in my heart. And so I thought, I should do something different this time. So I got out of the car, and I came up to him and said, respectfully, you know, I'm the pastor, and a lot of the people here really can't afford to give you money, and it doesn't really seem fair to me that they have to walk right by you just to come to worship. But here, I want to give you some money, but I want you to go. I was paying him off and maybe salving my conscience. As I handed him the money, he put out his hand, said, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? Well, that stopped me cold. And so I said, okay, what's your name? Because in the same way that Lazarus's name is important, I wanted to know his name and I wanted to know what he wanted me to pray for. And so we did. And we stood on the corner and prayed as some of you walk by into church. And then I gave him the money, and he said, thank you, this will be great. He could do whatever he wanted to do that day. And then he headed to downtown, and I headed into church. I didn't know what I would do today if there was a guy on the corner again, you know, but I got here before they did, so I didn't have to do anything. But I did ask a police officer. There was a National Night Out event when people from the neighborhood all got together on the first Tuesday in August. And so I asked, is there something that we can do about this panhandling? Isn't there some law against it? Well, she says it was tested in the courts a few years ago, and they have freedom of speech to be able to do this. There's things that they can't do. And I'll tell you what, if you email me, I'll send you a brochure about it. And some of the things from that brochure are in your bulletin today. Not all the people that stand on this corner are homeless. Some are, but some aren't. Some of them actually do need money for food, probably, but some of them will use it for alcohol or to the drugs to which they are addicted. But I want to assure you that there are places downtown that serve meals every day, and everyone is invited unless you, for whatever reason, have been excluded or put on the black list because of your behavior. But the Union Gospel Mission and Dorothy Day Center, they provide an amazing service to people. So I just don't quite believe that people are going hungry. There's lots of other reasons that people need money, however. And so it's not so simple to know what to do when someone comes up to you. It's complicated. Now, I hope that if I saw a person sitting on the boulevard like Lazarus and there were dogs licking his wounds, that I would do something, okay? That seems to be a little more straightforward. But it's usually more complex than that. Now, this week, as I've been looking at what my own reactions towards my own Lazaruses, I realize that I can't be too quick to harshly judge the rich man in the story today. Instead, I should learn from the story. Lazarus was desperately wanting somebody to warn his brothers to change their ways. It's Father Abraham who delivers the bad news. He said, they won't listen. They've had Moses and the prophets. They're not going to listen. They would not listen even if someone were to return from the dead and tell them. Well, Jesus is the one that rose from the dead. And he is the one who is telling us this story. And he is the one who has given us the clues as to how we are to think about this situation. Now, I believe that perhaps the rich man's biggest problem with Lazarus is that he did not understand that Lazarus was his neighbor. Lazarus was his neighbor both geographically and spiritually. He was physically there, as well as his spiritual brother. And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't recognize the humanity of Lazarus. Lazarus had become just an object, like a rock or a part of the wall around his house. And even though the rich man knew Lazarus' name, he had stopped seeing him as a human being. Sometimes we do get weary of always having the poor with us, and it's easy to stop seeing people as people. We cease to see them as precious fellow children of God, and we objectify them, we label them, and we put them in this file in the back of our minds that they're not quite human or deserving of our love or attention. And there's a temptation to do this, to protect ourselves, even though Jesus has told us that loving God and loving our neighbor is the essence of our faith. There's nothing more important. It's when we cease to see people as fully human that they can be ignored and disregarded. It is often the beginning of a slippery slope. And there are consequences because those people are transformed from human beings into objects. But beyond that, those who are doing this dehumanizing are also losing their humanity. I mean, we have some flagrant examples of this. Nazi Germany did not recognize the inherent worth of a whole people, the Jews. 6 million were killed. From that belief, horrific atrocities were committed. Karen people in Burma have been treated as subhuman and have suffered under the Burma army. African Americans, and this is still as astounding to me, were treated as 3/5 of a person in legal documents in the early days of this country, and literally they were treated as property, not persons under the law. Native Americans were regarded as something as less than human. We hear that in the accounts of the 1862 Dakota War here. They were dislocated, abused, and killed. All this in the face of Jesus' simple instruction, love your neighbor as yourself. It's not easy to stay open to love in this world. It's easier to close ourselves off and to protect ourselves. But then we run the risk of not recognizing Lazarus before it's too late. In India, there are lots of people who beg. D.T. Niles was a well-known theologian from India, well-respected around the world, and he had a way of saying things that caught people's attention. When asked, what is a Christian? D.T. Niles, from his background, said, Christians are all beggars. Christians are all beggars showing other beggars where to find food, where to find sustenance, where to find truth, where to find life. We are all beggars sharing that with other beggars. Because none of us earns the love of Jesus. It is unconditionally foisted upon us. We are commanded to imitate Jesus. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The first disciples, I think, were confused sometimes about what Jesus said, but they were not confused by what he did. They could see clearly what it was. And after Jesus was no longer physically present with them, but his spirit was living in them in the form of the Holy Spirit, not long after Pentecost, Peter was walking by the temple. And there at the temple, there was a man who could not walk, and he was begging. And he was begging in a loud voice. And Peter looked at him and said, I don't have silver or gold for you, but what I do have, I'm going to give you. And he grabbed his hand and pulled him to his feet. He saw him as a person, not just another huge stone that was part of the temple. He saw him as a person in need of Jesus' love, and he offered him that love. So I'd like to tell you today, whether you give to the person on the corner or not, be mindful that we are called to respect and to love one another and to see fellow human beings as fellow children of God, beloved by God. But so many people do not know this. Sometimes we can help a person by giving them money. Sometimes a person needs more our greeting and our goodwill and for somebody to see them as a human being. So whether you give money or not is your decision. You can choose. Or you can choose to give to organizations that help feed people and help care for people. Downtown, we have the Dorothy Day Center, Catholic Charities, and we have the Union Gospel Mission. We also have the Family Place here. There are people served food every day who do not have permanent housing. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to be part of that ministry. We are all beloved children of God, precious to God. We can give. We can give of ourselves. But what we cannot afford to do is to do what the rich man did. And that was to disregard him altogether, to dehumanize him, to objectify him. Because that was Lazarus's big problem. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me, Jesus said. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you call us to do difficult things. And yet it is by your power and by your grace that we are able to do these things, to live, and to live as you lived, and to see the world as you see the world. Help us to live the simple truth, to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. For in this is the kingdom of God. Amen. I would ask you to use this hymn as a way of committing yourself again to this way of Jesus. And let the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of number 349. Let's stand and sing together.